Awesome. Let's pray together, friends. Father, what a what a glorious day to proclaim a glorious truth. Jesus lives. He lives. The grave could not hold him. Death could not defeat him. All the powers of hell could not stop him from accomplishing his mission to save those he loves. Father, for love you rent the heavens and you came to earth. For love you were conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. For love you suffered and died on a cross. For love you rose again and walked out of that tomb. All this you did for us. All this you did to demonstrate your love for us, to demonstrate the lengths you would go to save us, to be with us. All this you did to open the door to eternal life, so that we might enjoy your love forever. Oh, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we open your word. Speak to us of your great love. Speak to the deepest places of our hearts so that we might be transformed by your love. Help us to embrace this love, God. We thank you for your love. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. It is so good to see you. Happy Easter. Yeah, wow, awesome. There's an old book that I used to love reading to my kids. I would still read it to my kids, but they're older and they don't want story time with dad anymore. It's called Guess How Much I Love You. Anybody know this book? It's like two rabbits, right? The baby rabbit and the daddy rabbit, right? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you? Okay, good. It's a really great story. There's a baby rabbit, there's a father rabbit, and they play this game before bedtime every night. And the baby rabbit starts it off by telling his dad, he kind of says, hey, dad, guess how much I love you. And he stretches out his little arms, right? He says, I love you this much. And of course, the dad says, and I love you this much, and stretches his arms out even further. And then the little rabbit kind of raises his little arms above his head as far as they can go and says, guess how much I love you. I love you this much. And of course, the dad raises his arms even higher and says, and I love you this much. And the little rabbit's getting excited, and so he jumps up as high as he can go, which isn't very far. He's a baby rabbit, right? And he says, this is how much I love you. And the father rabbit says, and I love you. And he gives this just enormous hop. Well, as the night goes on, the little baby rabbit gets a little tired. And so instead of jumping around and that kind of thing, he just looks out across the field, and he says, guess how much I love you. I love you all the way to the river. And the father says, and I love you beyond that river and over the hills and on and on. And finally, the baby rabbit is in his little bed, and he looks up at this night sky, and he says, guess how much I love you. I love you to the moon. Without missing a beat, the father rabbit says, and I love you to the moon and back. Friends, do you know that the God of the universe loves you to the moon and back? Amen? Yeah, the Bible says that this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. No matter how hard we try, we cannot outlove the love of God. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with an eternal love, a love that never, ever fails. He loves us, as I said, to the moon and back. The Bible says this love is so powerful that nothing can separate us from it. Not death, not life, not angels, not supernatural spiritual beings, not the past, not the present, not the future, not height, not depth. Nothing in all creation, the Bible says, can separate us from the love of God. God's love is too strong. It's simply too vast. God's love is too faithful. It's too true. And just when we think we've reached its outer limits, just when we think we've kind of come to the edge of God's love, like the end of God's love, we find there's always more to explore, always more to discover, always more to embrace, to lean on. Now, as a father, I feel like I've been given a little taste of this love when I look at my own children. I mean, I had no idea, and I think if you're a parent here, you know what I'm talking about. I had no idea when they were first being born that I could ever love a human being as much as I love them. And I still remember, like, when each one were born, I remember the day, I remember what they looked like. I didn't even know them, and I knew that I would lay my life down for this little human being. You know, I would give it all for them. And the Bible calls this kind of love, it's a love that forms an immediate bond, a deep connection, an attachment. The Bible calls this kind of love hesed in the Old Testament or agape in the New Testament. It's a sticky kind of love. It's a love that never lets go. And this is the love that God has for the world, friends. And this is the love that God has for you. And this is the love that God has for me. And this is what we celebrate on Easter. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, the love of God. This is the why behind the what in the Easter story. Yes, the tomb was empty that first Easter morning. Yes, Jesus appeared over several weeks to hundreds of his followers in physical bodily form. Yes, the disciples were transformed from this like ragtag bunch of fearful guys who wouldn't even stick with Jesus to the end to this bold proclaiming witnesses of the glory of the gospel. Yes, the impact of Jesus on human history cannot be denied or ignored. Yes, there are billions today that still call on his name. Yes, to all those things and more. That's the evidence of the resurrection. It is insurmountable. It is, you can't even deny it. And yet, that is the what. The more important question is the why. Why did Jesus do all of this? Why did Jesus come to earth? Why did Jesus lay down his life? Why did Jesus willingly submit to torture and abuse? Why did Jesus humble himself to death on a cross? Why did Jesus lay in a tomb? Why did Jesus descend into hell? Why would Jesus do all these things? That's the most important question. And at this point, the Bible is very clear. Jesus did all these things for love. He did all these things for love, friends. Think about it for a moment. If I, as flawed and as broken as I am as a human father, would gladly and willingly lay my own life down for the sake of my children, how much more our Heavenly Father would lay down his life for his own? After all, God predestined us, the Bible says, for in love before the foundations of the earth. Before you were even conceived, God already knew your name. God already had looked into your eyes. God already saw your unformed body. And he had decided to set his love on you. And when we were born into this world, born into a world of sin and heartbreak and pain, God did not abandon us. He came for us. He came to be with us. He came to be one of us. It was out of love, friends, that God came to be with us in our griefs and sorrows. I think about Mary Magdalene. Mary, this incredible woman who at one point in her time in her life had been possessed, the Bible says, by seven demons. That means her life was literally a living hell. And she was ostracized from her community. No one would take her in. She probably would have scraped by on the scraps from the trash heap of her village. That was her life. She had nothing until she met Jesus. And he loved her. And he healed her. And he set her free. And he restored her to community. And he invited her into a relationship. And from that moment on, she was utterly devoted to him. Of course, she had been transformed by love. It was out of love, friends, that Jesus came to meet us in our doubts and in all our fears. I think about Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas, the disciple, who a man followed Jesus faithfully for 3 years, but there at the end, he abandoned him along with all the other disciples, would not even stick around to witness the crucifixion of his Lord, did not have the courage to watch Jesus die. And yet, what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond when Thomas says, "I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands or the wound in his side"? Well, Jesus doesn't judge him. Jesus doesn't condemn him. He doesn't dismiss his questions. Jesus looks on Thomas with love and meets him right where he is in the midst of his fear, right where he is in the midst of his doubts and questions, and invites him, says, "Go ahead, touch the holes, man. Go ahead, put your hand in the side." And what? How does Thomas respond? He falls on his face in worship. He's transformed by love. Friends, not only does God meet us in our grief and meet us in our doubts and fears, but man, God comes and meets us in the midst of our denials and betrayal. I mean, I still cannot get over every time we come across this week and we do Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday, I'm always struck by the fact on Monday, Thursday, that Jesus washed the feet of Judas. That Jesus shared the Last Supper with his betrayer. And even though we don't have any evidence that Judas ever repented, because there are some people who do not respond to the love of God, you got to know that Jesus' example there stuck with the disciples for the rest of their lives. I mean, I imagine they talked about it as they got older, like, "Can you believe Jesus did that with Judas?" I mean, or you think about Peter, right? I mean, Peter who denied Jesus, and how does Jesus respond? He gently and tenderly restores Peter after that denial, not calling him to account, not demanding an explanation. Again, no judgment, no condemnation, just a simple question. "Peter, Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And of course, Peter's answer is, yes, I love you. I love you with all my heart. And his life is transformed. Friends, that's what billions around the world are celebrating today. I mean, today, right now, in this moment, Christians are gathering in homes and cathedrals and churches and caves and villages and mud huts all across the world, all proclaiming the love and the triumph of the love of God and Jesus Christ, a love that is stronger than death, a love that has defeated the grave. There literally is no power in heaven or on earth that can stand against the love of God. Amen. Yeah. It reminds me of one of my favorite stories. It comes from the Soviet Union. Some of us remember those days. My kids aren't old enough to remember the Berlin Wall. That always is just crazy to me, but whatever, right? So you're in the Soviet Union. This is an atheist regime. They did everything they could to brutally and systematically stomp out Christianity. All right? And so in the midst of the height of communism over there, one evening, one of their greatest intellects, one of their greatest leaders, is giving this lecture in this crowded hall, and he's talking about and ridiculing the Christian faith because it is of its dependence on love. The Christian faith is weak. It is foolish. It is meaningless. It is useless, he says. And after his lecture, an old Russian Orthodox priest stands up, asks if he can respond. And they give him a microphone. They tell him, "You've got 5 minutes." He says, "All I need is 5 seconds. He turns to the audience in the hall and he proclaims, "Christos Anesti, Christ is risen." And the response comes thundering back, "Alethos Anesti, he is risen indeed." And the priest calmly hands the mic back to the guy and sits down. You cannot stamp out the love of God. Amen? There's just nothing like it. There's no light in the dark. I mean, there's no darkness that can quench it. It is a light, friends, that will burn forever. And the world needs this love. And you and I need this love. Amen? Yeah. Now, no matter where I go in the world today, and I travel internationally just about every year, when I ask people what they really think of the world, they all tell me the same thing. There's just something that's not right. There is something that is not right. There is too much death. There is too much suffering. There are too many dying children. I've seen them. I've held them. I've put my hands and prayed on people who are dying, their bodies riddled with terminal disease. I have helped those feed those who are starving. I have talked with people who have been beaten and left for dead because of their Christian faith. In the best of circumstances, we can kind of avoid thinking about these things, right? Especially here in the United States where we're kind of protected. But eventually they do catch up with us. I mean, you think about this last year and all that it has done in terms of shaking the foundations of life and what we experience. Over 500,000 people or 500,000,000 people, right? No, 500,000 people. Is that right? 500,000 people dead from the COVID virus, right? I mean, that's just, we can't even get our minds around that number. Right? Or you think about the troubled man that opened fire at that grocery store up in Boulder. How do you get your head around that? Or you think about someone maybe that you love that gets cancer or Alzheimer's. Or we lose a job or a marriage fails or we fall into addiction. I mean, I dare say every single person in this room has experienced something like this. Something that has brought you pain, something that has broken your heart. And you've wondered in that moment, maybe, that why is the world like this? If God is so loving, why doesn't he do something about it? I mean, these questions haunt the human race. Why doesn't life last longer or turn out better? Why is there so much evil in the world? What is it about human nature that always seems to turn against itself? Almost universally, human beings have wanted to know the answers to these questions. And of course, lots of people and lots of different places and lots of different religions have given an answer, right? They have said things like, you know, it's karma or it's just random chance or perhaps it is, yin and yang, just that kind of thing. It's balance or whatever. What does Christianity have to offer that's different? Well, simply put, friends, we offer Jesus. We offer Jesus. And who is Jesus? Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul as he describes him in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He says this, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things.
And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're God. Now, for some of you, that's probably easier than others. You may think that you're God already, right? But okay, whatever, right? So imagine for a moment you're God, and you live outside time and space. You live in your own dimension, your own space, a place we call heaven. And from that space, you look down on earth. You look down on this world that you've made, all right? And you see a world full of pain, a world that suffers, a world where there is evil and sin and they seem to reign. You didn't create the world this way. This was not your intent. You created it in love. You filled it with love. You rejoiced over it in love when you rested on that seventh day. But sadly, the creature you love the most, the creature you made in your own image, the creature you designed to receive and return this love, rejected you. It went its own way, wanted to be its own God. But that hasn't worked out so well. You see, human beings are incapable of manufacturing hesed or agape love on their own, and so they settle for less, and less, frankly, friends, isn't good enough. Even at its best, human love is corrupt, it is self-serving, and now all creation groans under the weight of humanity's sin. Now all creation suffers and struggles under the tyranny of humanity's fall. All of creation suffers because it lacks the one thing that it needs most, and that is the love of God. And you see all of that laid out before you because you're God, right? You see it all. And because you love the world, and because you especially love the creature you made in your own image, you reach out to it. You break into time. You invade history, tapping certain individuals on the shoulder over the years. Guys like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and so on and so forth. And down the road it goes. You choose a particular people, Israel, to be your own. You lay the groundwork for your plan of salvation. You know these poor creatures will not come to you on their own. They are too blind, right? They are enslaved to their own desires. They're hopeless and lost and wandering in the darkness. And only by intervening can you bring about your plan of salvation. So you leave no doubt. You send your only Son. He is the Imago Dei, the image of God come in human flesh. He is the firstborn over all creation. Not firstborn in the sense that there was a time when he was not, but in a sense that he is firstborn in preeminence. Firstborn in privilege and power and position. By him all things were created, and in him all things hold together in heaven and on earth, past, present, and future. Christ lives at the center of it all, friends. He came to earth. He became one of us. He walked and talked and lived among us. He taught us and showed us the love of God as he performed miracles and signs and wonders. And yet, tragically, what did humanity do? Yeah, we rejected him once again. We rejected the love of God. We took God himself and hung him on a cross. We killed the Lord of love in the most brutal way possible. But all of this was according to your divine plan. Right? What we intended for evil, you intended for good. You took the most gruesome symbol of death ever devised by humanity, crucifixion, and you transform it into the greatest act of love the world has ever known. You see, friends, the reality is we didn't love God, not even this much. We weren't searching for God. We weren't seeking God. We weren't even trying to outlove God. On the contrary, we were trying to kill him. We were alienated and hostile towards God. We wanted nothing to do with him. And still God stretched out his arms and said, I love you this much. While we were still sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. While we were still pushing him away, Christ embraced us. While we were still hurting God over and over again with our rejection, God reconciled us. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He died the death that we deserve so that we could live the life that we were created to live. He gave himself up for us, friends, allowing his own image to be defaced and disfigured in horrible ways so that the image of God in us might be renewed and restored. What the risen Christ offers you this morning is so much more than a get out of hell free card. All right? It is so much more than a spiritual escape hatch after you die. It's so much more than Christian self-help or moral therapy. What the risen Christ offers you today, friends, is nothing short of eternal life. Abundant life. A heavenly life that breaks through time and space and enters into your present right here, right now. It is a life that transcends the cares and the worries and the pain and the struggles of this world because it is a life that finds its source in heaven itself. It is tethered like an umbilical cord through the Holy Spirit right to the kingdom of God. It is a life that is energized and empowered and strengthened by the love of God present in the risen Christ in our hearts. It is an eternal life full of eternal love in the presence of the one whose love never fails. That is God's offer to you this Easter morning, friends. Amen. All right? And his question to you, his only question to you is, will you receive it? Will you open your heart and embrace it? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And as they do, I just want to press that question boldly to you, friends. I mean, place your trust in the risen Christ today. Whether you're listening online with us or you're present here this morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, maybe because you've not understood the lengths to which God was willing to go to purchase your salvation, maybe because you didn't think you were worthy of God's great love, maybe because you've been good doing you all these years and you didn't really want him kind of messing with you, right? Or you didn't really want him like screwing up your life. Maybe because you're angry at God for something that was traumatic that happened in your past. Whatever it may be, maybe this past year with everything that we have gone through has created an opening in your heart, an opening in your life. Maybe the fear and the anxiety that you have felt has been overwhelming and you haven't known where to turn. Maybe you've come to the end of your resources finally. Maybe you've come to the end of your strength, the end of your wisdom. All your plans are played out and you have nothing left. Maybe you're just tired of feeling alone. Maybe you're weary of trying so hard. Maybe now that you're off the hamster wheel, you're thinking and you're wondering. Maybe life could be a little different. Maybe you're afraid of dying and you want to settle things with God. I think about our brother Louis Lowe, who went so peacefully into the arms of Jesus yesterday because that man knew Jesus so well. There's just nothing like it. Whatever, friends, your condition may be, whatever your confusion may be, whatever your concerns may be, I want you to know that Jesus is here calling your name. The risen Christ is reaching out to you right where you are this morning. He's opening his arms up wide as you can imagine, and he says, I love you this much. Will you turn and embrace him? That's his call. And that really leads us to the table, because God's great desire is to fill us with his love. I mean, that's why he came. And it's here at this table that we actually taste and see the goodness of God, the love of God. In the middle of a meal with his disciples, it was the final meal that he would have with them. They didn't know that, but that's what it was. And in the midst of that meal, Jesus took up a loaf of bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, take and eat. This is my body that's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do it in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul will later say that as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. We proclaim the love of Christ until he comes again. Friends, these are the gifts of God. For the people of God, the people that God loves so very much. If you're new with us today, hopefully you got one of these as you came in. If you didn't, raise your hand, and our deacons are more than happy to get you one. Brett, there's one right there, Brent. Right there in the middle there. Linda, I think, needs one. And if you've never used one of these before, there's a little plastic up top that uncovers the wafer, and then there's the rest that you can do for the juice. But friends, as we take and eat, even these small little elements that barely taste like anything, frankly, don't forget what they symbolize. The deeper meaning, the deep, deep love of the Father for you, the deep, deep love of the Father for me. It's a love that never fails. Amen. So again, take and eat, take and drink the gifts of God for you, the people God loves so very much. Oh, Father, what can we say in the face of such love? A love that would lay down its life, a love that would sacrifice, a love that would go to the depths in order to bring us back home. A love that goes to the far country and chases down a prodigal, a love that goes out to the fields and chases down the Pharisee. A love that will never let us go. It doesn't matter how far we run, it doesn't matter how fast we run, you are relentless. You will pursue us with your love until the day we die. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for the relentless nature of your love, for the gracious nature of your love, for the fact that your love is always there, and all we have to do is turn and embrace it. Father, we pray that we would not only receive this love for ourselves, but we would go forth to proclaim this love to a world that is in such desperate need. Our world is dying, Father, for lack of love. The love of Christ. And we have received the love of Christ, are now called to go out and carry that love of Christ to the world around us, to share the love of Christ with those who do not yet know you, those whom you long to bring into your family, those who you love, God, with this same everlasting love. So, Father, we pray that even as we go, an Easter people, we would love as you have loved. We would serve as you have served. We would give our lives as a ransom for many, just like Jesus. We give you thanks for all of these things, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.